Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Father, as we come before you today, we just ask you would open my mouth and my heart, that I would be faithful in proclaiming your word. Lord, I would ask also for the listeners, that you would open their hearts, that there would be a willingness to listen and to submit to the word of God. Lord, we realize that it is a privilege to hear your words, and it is a responsibility to be given them, either in the duty of speaking or in the duty of hearing. And God, we would just ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. We ask for your help and your strength in your name. Amen. You know, today is Father's Day. Maybe you noticed in my prayer I feel a burden. And I truly do. If we have a subject that is near and dear to my heart, it is the family. And if we have something in America that I am struggling with and that I am burdened about, it is the family. And if I see something in Scripture that God commands and really has a lot to say, you'll forgive me if I say it is the family. And so we come today on Father's Day and we take a moment to look at what it means to be a father. And it is a tremendous responsibility, one that I think we don't even realize how tremendous it is as time passes. It's interesting also, you know, you come on these occasions year after year. I've not had it as much as my dad, as we have not had to follow all the American holidays in Kenya. But we have done Father's Day. We've taken the time to have a message for the fathers. And so I know in my own heart what it is like to try to come up with something new, something to encourage the men to stand. And I found it interesting that here we are in the book of John, and we've come to John the Baptist. Now maybe that doesn't ring any bells for you, but if you went back to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and you went to the last chapter of the book of Malachi, and you went to the second to the last verse, and you looked at what God said as he closed out the revelation that was going to be the Old Testament, and this was given to us in verse 5, he said, well, let's start in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the children. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." You see, I can't even read that without feeling the weight of that. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And yet we're talking about the great day of the Lord, are we not? We're getting, truly, Elijah came and Christ said that this was Elijah, and he was referring to John the Baptist, and yet we also know that Elijah will come again before the great day of the Lord. And yet you have this passage at the end, "Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Let's look at Luke 1 as well. I just want you to see this passage. Luke 1, verse 11, we're hearing about the birth of John the Baptist, and his father is in serving in the temple. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. And if we go down to verse 8, it says, "So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, this lot fell to him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You see, this was the job of John the Baptist. He was here with his commission from God. From his conception on was miraculous. He was filled with the Spirit in the womb, you remember. And his parents, and even he, knew that there was a mission that he was to do. He gave testimony to the fact that he came as a witness, to bear witness of another, to lift up Christ. And I loved how the Apostle John, when he came here in our lesson today, he said there was a man sent from God. What truer words could ever be spoken? The last communication, 400 years previous to Christ coming, from the Old Testament, 400 years without anything, and the last words that were said were, "I'm going to send someone, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." 400 years later, God has not forgotten. It's important enough that he starts off the New Testament, the very first communication that comes to men and women, after 400 years of silence, is he goes back to his word and he says, "Everything I said is true. And this is the one who is coming in the spirit of Elijah. And he will turn many to the Lord. And he will make a people ready for their Savior. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." You see, we live in a day and an age where the family is under attack. You know, I've watched it as I've traveled the world, and it's heartbreaking. We have the education system, which, while we all agree that our kids need training and they need schooling, it pulls our children out of the home and it entertains them every hour of the day. And then they come home from school and they sit in front of the television or the computer or a cell phone, and there is no family time. Things like quiet times in the house are completely unheard of in most Christian circles, let alone worldly circles. Quiet times are unheard of in the house in most Christian circles. And we look around and we see friends of ours stumbling and falling. We see young people failing to stand. And our hearts ache. Our hearts ache. And we come to this passage today, and I wonder, when we look at John the Baptist, and we think about what his job was, if we could not take this same statements that are made about him here, and if you'll give me a little liberty due to Father's Day, and apply them to the men that God has chosen to be the fathers. A man sent from God. A man sent from God. You know, I think too often we think of fatherhood and we think of a biological process. It's something that happened. And yet when you go back and you look at the Bible of what it means to be a family, it's so much more than that. It was a program that God instituted from the beginning. We have God creating the heavens and the earth, showing forth his glory and his might and his power. And at the end, at the pinnacle of all creation, he says, "Let us make man in our own image." And so he crafts man out of the dust of the earth. The only thing it says he crafted out of the dust, I believe. But he made a man, and he breathed into his nostrils, and it became a living soul. And yet God looks at this man and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he makes a deep sleep fall upon Adam and he gives him a wife from Adam's own body, a rib. You know the story. It's nothing new. But I want you to think again and just put it back into context of how important it was. God created the family. It was one man and one woman. And yes, we are under attack today as we try to break that down. But from God, it was one man with one woman. And Adam looked at Eve, and you know, when God told Adam, or when God saw that it wasn't good, he didn't immediately start with Eve. He brought all the animals to Adam, and he said, you know, name them. You're the ruler, you're the one in charge here, name them. Give them a name. And Adam does, and it says, but there was not a helpmate found for Adam. There wasn't anything in this earth. Horses, dogs, none of it measures up. There was a need that was in man, and God knew it was there. He had placed it there. He wanted man to know it was there too. And then he makes Eve, and he doesn't make Eve from the dirt of the ground. He could have. He could have spoke her into existence. He could have created her, however the Latin is, ex nihilo, where he speaks and it is. And he didn't. But he takes a rib from Adam because he wanted to symbolize something, that this union was to be more than a relationship with something that just comes by, that just passes by. It was to be a part of his very body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is what a woman was created to be. The other complement, the part that is there to guard the heart of a man. You know, that's the... He could have taken a piece of the skull, they say, and this is just a sidelight. It's not from Scripture, but, you know, woman wasn't created to rule over a man. And he could have taken a piece of the foot, but man wasn't created to stomp or to tread on a woman. He took a piece, a rib, from next to his heart, because she was to be part of his heart. You know, this is what God ordained for a family. And we celebrate this day and we encourage our men to stand because they need to hear this. They need to hear what God has asked them to be. Because the world is no longer telling us what a man is to be. In fact, if we take the world's advice, we're going to find ourselves drifting away from what God's Word has said. You know, you hear different individuals going to counseling and they say, well, you just have to find your own joy. You have to take time away from your family. You have to, and all the advice that I see coming back is just contrary to God's Word. It's contrary. And people wonder why they follow this advice and their lives are falling apart and it's not working. The reason it's not working is God made this unit, this family, and He gave us the answers on how it is to work, how it is to function together, what a husband is to be, what a wife is to be. And it is the greatest privilege to serve God and to be these. We saw this with Adam, and we saw sin come into the world, didn't we? We saw Eve at the beginning of the sin, taking the headship away from Adam and listening to the serpent and reaching out and taking the fruit and eating of it. And then bringing it to Adam, and Adam following and eating of it with her. And we see the curse that comes, not just the curse on the ground and the curse on pain and childbirth, but also the curse on their relationship. That from this point on, it was going to have struggles. The woman's desire would be for the man to rule over him, but he would rule over her. Rule. This was not how it was meant to be. This is not how God had created it to be, but this is what sin did to us. It takes us away from God. And we see if we go through Genesis very quickly, the problems that come. Before the flood, it's just a couple of generations, and we see multiple wives. After the flood, we see even some of the godly men, Abraham, failing to stand and to protect his wife. Not once, but twice. saying, "She is my sister," and having a king take that woman out of his household. We also see him failing to stand and say, "God can open your womb," and being willing to take a second wife, Haggai. You see, looking again for the advice of man and for a rational way that would work and get him through the problems of his day instead of being the man God has called him to be. You ask me what I think a father is. This is it. John the Baptist, what it says about him here. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Obviously, this is specifically of John the Baptist, sent from God. But this is also the job that God has given to us as the fathers of this land. You go into Deuteronomy, and three different times, God stops through Moses and talks to the children of Israel, and he says, "Fathers, train your children when you sit with them, when you walk with them," chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 11. "When you sit with them, when you walk with them in the way, when you rise up, when you lay down, write it on the doorposts of your house, put it on your clothes. Tell them of the Lord their God, that they might not forget." Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Malachi, if we go back to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, God is... This is the one that has the passage on John the Baptist. And yet if you go back to chapter 2, I'd like you to read this because this is important for us. God is angry with the children of Israel. He is angry with them. In verse 14 it says, "And you ask for what reason?" And this is the reason God gives. And just let this sink into your heart. "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she was your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." You see, God knew the problem. He had created the solution, the wife to complete the man. But when sin came into the world, it ruined it. Man abdicated his right. He ruled with rigor and force, and the woman fought against it. Love was forgotten. Rationality replaced it. And by the end of the Old Testament, God gives this critique of the children of Israel, that he is angry with them because they had forgotten the covenant that they had made. God did not hold them guiltless. God remembered. You know, I read some of these Old Testament passages and maybe you think, well, you know, that was Old Testament, that was law, we're under grace today. I would remind you of 1 Peter 3, where it talks about women are to obey their husbands, and in verse 6, it says, "The man likewise is to respect his wife. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." And there's a last sentence here I want you to catch, "that your prayers may not be hindered." You see, God has not changed. You pray and you don't receive, and yet we don't live together as God has commanded us to. We have not been leading. You see, we have a problem today, and that is that men have not led. They have not taken the position they need to take in their families and before God. You know, the wife was given to Adam as a gift. When I was looking at that today, I thought of Proverbs 18:22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And also Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches are inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." You see, this is what God has given to all of us, and yet we let sin mess it up. Because we get away from our job of what we are to do. It's not a ruling over, but it's a nurturing and a nourishing. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I want you to see what God calls a husband and a wife to look like. Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 25 where it starts talking to the husbands. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." You see, we look at this love. This is not a love like the world talks about. This is not a love that's full of emotion that overpowers me. This is a love that is consistent. It's an action and it's a choice. Those are things we don't see in the world's definition of love. But it is what God calls us to be. In the Bible, I love it. Every time you see the word love, there's an action related to it. It's an action verb. It can't exist without an action. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. It fits. God loved the world. He gave his son for it. It fits. As men, we are called to love our wives. It is easy for us to rule over them. But we are called to love our wives and love our families and train them in the Lord. And there has to be an action with that as well. There has to be a giving of self, of laying down of our desires. And I preach to myself because I know we can get so distracted by what we're doing. And we can't forget what's first and foremost. Why God gave us a wife and why he gave us kids. So that he would have a godly offspring. Who? God would have a godly offspring. You know, as I get older, I start to realize the past is gone. It can't be brought back. And what I leave is going to be my three children. They are the arrows God has given me that will go down into the future. That will either hear what my heartbeat is and take it to the next generation, or will let it drop. And I would challenge all of you that have the young children still at home to please consider yourself before God, because he will require it of you, what you have trained them. So the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the savior of the body. We see a headship here, and it is a position of authority, a leadership. The world does not like to be reminded of this, but this is what it is. But it's not a leadership that rules as a dictator, but a leadership that saves, that serves. This is godly leadership. He is the savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Again, I look at this and I wonder, why do we not have family devotions anymore? Is it not because our men have failed to lead? And our wives are, as a family, we have to be in unity. We have to be in agreement. This world is difficult. There are days that we go to work and mother's the only one with the kids. We have to be in agreement that this is something we're doing together. But men, we have to be the leaders in saying this is what we want. The washing of water by the word. What a tragedy it is when we have children growing up and they don't know what sin is. God wanted a godly offspring and our children don't know what sin is because they've never heard of the Lord. He did this because that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. You see, this is what God calls us to be. the men who lead, the men who disciple, the men who nourish and care for. And it's not just our wives. Drop down to chapter 6 in verse 4, and it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You know, I looked this up in multiple translations. I wanted to see what each translation used different words. And one of the most interesting translations is Young's Literal Translation. It's made to help you understand the Greek and the Hebrew. It doesn't read well at all, but it translates each word in the exact order it's found in the Greek or the Hebrew, literally. And this translation translated this verse. I don't see it here in my notes. I might not have gotten it copied down, but it translated, instead of bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, it said nourishing them. Nourishing them. And when I went back to the Greek and I looked up the word that is translated to bring them up, its first and primary definition was to nourish, to care for, to bring them up. You see, that was our job as fathers and as parents, was to bring our children up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. You see, it was too easy for us to bring them up in the training of the world, isn't it? Well, they need an education. They need 12 years of school. They need this. They need a college degree. And then we wonder why at the end of 22 years they walk away from the Lord and want nothing to do with Him. Because we have never taught them. We have never trained them. They have never seen it in our lives. We've never modeled it of what it means to love our children and to love our wives and to lay down our life for our wife. You see, this is what God has called us to be. This is what God has called us to be. Deuteronomy 6:7 said that we were to teach these things diligently to our children. It wasn't to be haphazard, but it was to be in every part of our life. It should permeate our being. So that they, you know, some of the best conversations happen by accident. When something happens, you say, "Well, what did you think about that?" And a child opens a heart and starts to talk and say, "Well, it didn't sound right, but I really didn't understand it. Why didn't it sound right?" And you have a chance to answer. You have a chance to discuss diligently. See, love has got to be a continuous love. It's not sporadic. It doesn't come in and change. As men of God, I love that John the Baptist, they knew why he came and what his purpose was. He was a man sent from God to be a witness to the light. And I would challenge you this day as men that we should have that same thing said about us. God has given us a family, and with that family, He has given us a responsibility to train that family, to disciple it in the Lord. We're not to provoke them to wrath. We're not to make unrealistic burdens upon them. There's an author I enjoy, Josh Harris, who wrote an article on 10 things I learned about from homeschooling. His oldest son left the faith and was gone for 6 to 8 years, and then finally, just recently, has come back to the faith. I believe it was Josh Harris' son, if I remember the article right. And he said, 10 things I learned from homeschooling. He says, 1, a lot of times we homeschool because of our pride in ourselves. We want the perfect children. We discipline because it's an embarrassment to us, instead of training our children. And I thought, oh, that hurts. Because I could see it in my own life occasionally. No one's perfect. But the goal was, is with the children, if I could lump all of his sums together, the goal was is that we were aiming for their hearts, to challenge them to stand and to live and to grow in their knowledge of God. And we had to model that. We cannot lay out a list of things and say, if you do this, you're going to be saved and you're going to go to heaven, because there is no list. Salvation is a gift of God through faith in Christ alone, and it has to come from the heart of each individual. My kids are not saved because I follow the Lord. And the only thing I can do is give the point them to the God who does save in my life and say, look here, look here. So it was a challenge because I realized in my own heart all too often, I did provoke my children. I did do things because I wanted my kids to be right for me. I wanted others to be able to see my good kids. And it wasn't for that reason. It was for God. It was for God. It's consistent. It's a purifying love. We saw that several places. It's a washing of water by the Word. It's a teaching them God's commandments. What is sin? What is righteousness? It's a lifting of them up, not a beating of them down. We talked on Saturday, or last week even, I think, several times I've mentioned this. God's law given to us was a gift. All too often we look at the law, the Ten Commandments, and God saying, thou shalt not, and we, oh, they're hard, Lord, and I know I'm guilty, and oh, Lord, why did you have to make it so hard? It was a gift. It was a gift. So that all would be condemned under sin and God could give us salvation through Jesus Christ. And that the righteous standards of the law could be fulfilled in us. Not because we walk in the law, but because we follow the Spirit. And we have His Spirit in us. And His righteousness is accredited to our accounts. You see, this is what we point our children to. It's not a lifting up of the children and saying, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. But it's working with them, trying to get them and encourage them to follow this God because they love Him. Because if they don't love Him, when they leave home, they're not going to follow Him. And the legacy is over. The arrow doesn't fly, or if it does fly, it flies in the wrong direction. This is why when they're young, we start off, and we've given this example in our teaching about children. They're under the law from 0 to 6. At that point, it's, you will do this. You will obey. From 6 to 12, you're making this transition with each one of them as you're starting to talk with them and explore their heart and encourage them to express themselves and to think on why you're doing things. And hopefully, as you get up to age 12 through 18, that transition completes itself. And so you're no longer saying, you have to do this, but you're working with each one and saying, what is wisdom? Where do you think God would have you do? How would you live this in front of the eyes of the Lord? And you're allowing them to start walking by their own faith and their own light in front of God and in front of His eyes. Because what we want, what God has asked us to do, is impossible. He's asked for godly offspring. And the only thing we can do is we can be the right witness. We can be the right witness. I don't know about you, but as I thought about this, I thought how beautiful it was to hear of a man and another could give testimony of him and could say he did not come for himself. Right there, there's a whole message, isn't there? He did not come for himself, and marriage is not to be about ourselves. He came, sent by God. We have a purpose. Each one of us was created with a purpose to stand for God. Each one of us can use those words, man or woman, that we have been sent by God to carry His light, to bear witness to the light in the place He has chosen us to be. When you reach the end and someone writes your obituary, will they be able to use these words about you? He came, sent from God, to bear witness of the light. As fathers and as mothers, this is what our lives are to be. They are to be a witness and bear witness that God is real and that He loves us. And He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Our Father, I come before you today and I just realize again how inadequate I am with my words. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be a follower of you, what it means to stand as a witness for you. We ask this in your name. Amen.